All right, we'll go ahead and dismiss Noah's Park for their children's church time to room 304. And so, parents, if you have any children going to Noah's Park children's church time, now would be your dismissal time, and pick them up again in room 304. So thank you again for being here. There's a song we just sung, At the Cross, The Burden of My Sorrows Rolled Away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Is that true? Do you not go through problems? Do you not go through pains? Do you not have difficulties that mark your day? Then why can you claim to be happy all the time? Say that again. We have Christ. That's exactly right. We know the score. We know the final result. We know the end game. We understand the victory that has been assured. I preached a message last Sunday called God Has Won. I just want to follow that up this Sunday with victory is assured. That means you don't have to go into the fourth quarter wondering if you're going to come from behind to win. You don't have to go into the ninth inning wondering if you're going to have the final score that's good enough to win. Matter of fact, when Christ died upon the cross to forgive you of your sins, He gave you unlimited amount of runs, an unlimited amount of touchdowns, an unlimited amount of scores, because He gave you forgiveness of your sins for all eternity, and there's nothing Satan can do to mount up against the victory that God has given that will overcome it. Do you understand that means victory is assured? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to see that yes, we do still have problems. Yes, we do still have difficulties. Yes, those things do still assail us. And we will respond one of two ways to the things around us. We will either respond in the spirit or we will respond in the flesh. But even if we respond in the flesh, we still have an advocate with the Father through Jesus Christ. And that's the blessing that we have to know that assures the victory. And so when you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to see this beginning in verse 3. Now last week we were in chapter 2. We're going backwards a little bit because I want to bring this out to your attention a little bit more today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, you find this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of, what's that word, church? Oh, we need mercies. Why? Because sometimes we still act in our old nature. Sometimes we still act in our old way. We still need mercies so that we don't get the judgment of God upon us. The Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all tribulation. Do you still go through problems? Do you still go through trials? Yes, you do. That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God doesn't just comfort you during trials just to soothe your soul. He does do that, but He soothes your soul so that you'll know what that rest in Christ feels like, so that you'll know what that reprieve from fallenness feels like, so that you'll know how to help someone else through it. And when God has helped your soul, He's given you the ability to help somebody else's. What a good God we serve. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation always abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Paul is admitting something there. Even the preachers of the gospel, Paul and Timothy and those that were with him, they weren't immune to the things of this world. They went through the fallenness of nature as well. And they're admitting that to the church and saying, but that's okay, because God uses what He does in our lives to help you in your lives. He says in the end of verse 6, or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. So what do you see when you read those four or five verses? You see sufferings and consolation. You see mercies and you see tribulations. You see trials and you see victory encapsulated in all of those verses. How can this be? How can we go through the bad things of this world and still reap the good benefits of God? Because God is what we've said in the first verse, merciful. And He comforts in the midst of our pain. If you could keep on reading, He tells you why He's giving you this information. In verse 8 He says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." Now those are strong words. That's strong words Pastor Jeff used earlier that said that there's some great hymn writings, probably some of the greatest hymn writings taking place here lately than ever. And people might take exception with that, and that's fine. But His point is taken. The Spirit of God is working through people to write strongs to stir the Spirit in people in a great way today. That's an amazing thing. Straight, strong statement. What do you think Paul is saying when he says, "We despaired even of life"? Is he speaking hyperbole? For those of you who didn't pay attention in English in eighth grade, that means, was he speaking a really long, big, bold statement that really didn't mean what it meant? No, it meant what it meant. He was even knowing that he might die. And he says, that's okay. We get the tax bill in the mail and we go, we don't know what we're going to do. Our grass keeps growing because it keeps raining. And we go, I just don't know what I'm going to do with this grass. We get mad at the most insignificant things. And Paul says, you know what? It's okay. Even sparing of life was for your consolation. And that's why he's bringing this illustration out. He's not doing it to pat himself on the back. He goes on to verse 9. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Let me pause on verse 9. I don't even know if I'm going to get to my message today, but I think somebody here needs to hear this. Do you read verse 9 again? He said, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. There was a reason for it. Do you see the reason? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. My friends, do you know why you're going through what you're going through? I don't know what each of you are going through. A few of you shared with me this morning as I was walking around. Thank you for doing that. But I can say this with certainty, child of God. You're going through what you're going through so that you will know that you can grow in faith in Jesus. He takes you through the mess to bring you to the best. And whenever you find your dependency through the trials upon Jesus Christ, then you know that the consolation that you're finding is from the Father Himself, and that's enough to get you through it. That's why we know that victory is assured. That's what Paul is telling us in verse 9. He goes on to verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Those verses, I read those to bring out all those scenarios of trials and problems and sufferings and deaths so that you'll know that victory is assured, even though the evidence around you may not scream it. Jesus never said it would be easy. I read this to you last week in Matthew chapter 6. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. But have you paid attention to John chapter 16 and verse 33 that Jesus is speaking? And He says in verse 33 of John chapter 16, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. Was Jesus speaking in hyperbole when He told you you'll have tribulation? And then, God, why do you let these things happen to me? Well, verse 9, because I'm drawing you to myself. There's a purpose for the problems. And Jesus is using them to build your faith. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Victory is assured. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Here's what happens. We have a problem that comes in our life. We're either going to act in the flesh or we're going to act in the spirit. A lot of times we act in the flesh, 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 until we have an ulcer. Until we just don't know what else to do. And we finally, after acting in the flesh over and over and over and over again, we finally come to a point where we say, you know what, I can't handle it anymore. I can't go through this anymore. Whatever that problem is, we finally do what we say, we give it to Jesus. We fall on our knees, we bow our head, we lay our face on the table, whatever the posture is, we put our head on the pillow and we look up, whatever the posture is, we finally say, God, I can't handle this anymore, I can't take this anymore, this is killing me by the weight of what I'm going through. I give it to you, I ask your help in it, I ask your guidance in it, whatever the prayer is that God brings to your mind to give it all to Him, you finally do that and all of a sudden, you feel light. You feel refreshed. You experience the presence of God. All of a sudden, you know what it means to have the peace that passes all understanding. Why is it that we often try to carry it ourselves for so long before we finally relinquish it to Him? Well, because the flesh is a strong pull. And that's the defeat that Satan wants us to walk in. The defeat that Satan wants us to walk in is you can handle it. You got this. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. God won't give you nothing you can't handle. I call a lie on that. I can't say the word I want to say. I call a lie on that. Because Satan, God will give you stuff you can't handle so that your faith will be built. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 32, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Not that you shouldn't fail, but that your faith should not fail. He failed. We saw him fail. But God kept his faith in check, which is what he does. Perseverance of the saints is absolutely true. Why? Because God holds our faith. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And so I bring up all those verses and all those points to show that Satan is still in the game of trying to defeat God. He's still in the game of trying to defeat God's followers. He is real, and he still attacks, and he will keep attacking you, even in the church. Last week, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. I won't read all that this week for sake of time, but when we looked at that last week, Paul is dealing with a people that has just exercised church discipline on one of their members. The member has been pulled by the flesh to act in the flesh, and the church says, we can't have this, and they've exercised discipline on them, and he says, now come back off of them, relinquish what you're doing, that he may be restored. Because you see, there is a measure where we've just got to give it over to God and let God do what he's going to do. But even in the church, Satan has pull. And he'll do what he can to destroy the work of God. But I reminded you last week, he's running the same playbook. And that playbook is found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. We talked about the first part play that he has in his playbook. We're going to look at the rest today. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And that's the playbook that Satan wants to run to kill, steal, and destroy, to take you from where God wants you to be and to tear you down to lesser than that. But if we just simply stay with the captain of our faith, if we simply walk in the Spirit and the power of God, Satan's plays don't work. And we're going to see that today. So three plays, the lust of the flesh, we talked about that last week. That's our nature. And that's where Satan takes the natural desires that God has given us, and he goes beyond the boundaries and moves us to go beyond the boundaries of those natural desires. One thing I will have you do is turn to Galatians chapter 5. When we're talking about Satan using our flesh to move us beyond the boundaries that God would have us go, and you get to Galatians chapter 5, find with me verse 13. Because you see, what happens in Galatians is Paul is talking about the liberty that we have in Christ. And those natural boundaries and those natural desires that we have been given, God has now supernaturally imposed liberty upon us. And Paul has to be careful to tell the church in Galatia not to use your liberty to excess, not to take it and do with it what you want to do. It's not antinomianism now where there's no law. The law is the Spirit of God that dwells in you, and the offense that we would bring to God would be to quench the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. So that it's not that there's no law. The law is now written on your heart because of the presence of the Spirit of God. And so he gets to verse 13 of chapter 5, and he says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the," what's that word? The battle still goes on. It's still there. "Do not use that as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Where's love come from? Spirit-enabled power. Christ. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." If you live in the flesh and you try to get yours and get yours now at the expense of others, you're going to pay the price as much as you think you exerted one on them. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." There's God's playbook. Satan has his playbook. He's going to kill, steal, and destroy through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. God says, "Here's my playbook. Walk in the Spirit." He goes on to tell us why that's the victorious way. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." Why? Because the Spirit is the law, and he only does what's according to God. So therefore, there is now no law outside of the Spirit. But I'm not going to offend the law if I'm walking in the Spirit. "If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." Verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery." Whew, good there. Haven't burned a cross in a long time and sacrificed a goat. No, hadn't done that in a long time. Sorcery, I'm not doing that. That's good. I haven't, you know, really murdered anybody or anything like that. Uncleanness, check, check, check. We're good, right? He goes on, though, and says, "Hatred." Do you hate somebody today? You're just as much under the control of the flesh as the sorcerer. Do you hate somebody today? You're just as much under the control of the flesh as any of these aforementioned sins, including adultery. Haven't slept around. You hate somebody? Same difference. Contentions. You getting along with everybody the way God would have you? You surrendered to love the way God would want you? Because if you're not, then contentions being a part of your life means that either you or the person you're in contention with, or both of you, are being driven by the flesh. It goes on with contentions. It goes on from there. Jealousies. outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy. Oh, in the same list, then it goes to murders. Oh, I can start checking the boxes again, right? Nope, Jesus said if you hate somebody, you've already murdered them in your heart. Same difference. Drunkenness. Oh, I can check that box. Had had a drink to drink in a long, 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 long time, some of you would say. Sometimes we get drunk with pride, though. Revelries and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Why is that? Because the Spirit's in control. It's not you literally controlling yourself. It's you being controlled by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And when you operate in that way, there's no way the lust of the flesh is going to be a play that works for Satan, because God is going to have the defense. Matter of fact, he turns it on offense and puts his Spirit in charge. And all of a sudden, you are walking in the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And there is no, against such, there is no law. Why? Because it's governed by the Spirit. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Do you see the choice in verse 25? Here's the point. When Christ crucified himself upon the cross for your sins and died for your sins, he became in you when you received him as your Lord and Savior. You ever heard the expression, invite Christ into your heart? Well, that's literally saying he becomes a part of you, one body with you. And we know, according to Acts, that the Holy Spirit also takes up residency in you whenever you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so the power of the Holy Spirit is what empowers those fruits of the Spirit that we just read about in Galatians. But you still have the choice. Either to let God be in control, settle the throne of your life, or to take that control yourself and try to do it the best you can. I'll read it again. If we live in the Spirit, in other words, if you've been born again, given the life of Christ, and you've been resurrected from the dead to a new life, if we live in the Spirit, let us also exist. Let us walk. Let us expose ourselves to this world in the Spirit as well. You can either have the fruits of the Spirit or not, depending on your daily walk and whether you yield. So I say all that to say this, that the lust of the flesh doesn't have to win, because God has given us every opportunity in the Spirit of Christ for victory. And victory is assured eternally. But how's your victory today? How's your walk today? The lust of the eyes is the second thing that Satan does. And the lust of the eyes, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Yeah, we're going to go all the way back to the beginning here, because I want you to see Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And so when you find your way there, you're going to see where the lust of the eyes exhibits itself very quickly. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, Scripture starts out in the Garden of Eden at this point in place and time. When we read, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" He's taken what God has created Eve as and moving beyond the boundaries that God has established. He says, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. The lust of the eyes looks on that object, whatever it is, and says, that looks good. That looks good, and I've got to have it. And that's exactly what we see depicted with Eve as she was led away by the lust of the eyes. She's not the only one, though. You remember David? Looks down and he sees Bathsheba. And if he had closed his eyes and looked away, if he had just turned his head and gone away, then that would have been the end of the story. Nathan wouldn't have had to come later and say, David, you are the man. No, that wouldn't have had to happen, but he didn't look away. He kept looking and let the lust of his eyes continue to build a story of fantasy in his life. He continued to let the lust of his eyes build a story outside of reality in his life. You see, reality is David was married. He was supposed to keep himself set apart to God, and reality was that, and he decided, no, I'm going to go into fantasy land and believe the lies of the devil. And that's the lust of the eyes. How about this? You say, well, I understand that when it comes to Eve being tempted. Tree looked good, presented itself well. I understand that even with David for a woman. But you know what? We do the same thing with money. We look at bank accounts and possessions. How many times you see a Ferrari going down 192 and go, whoo, nothing wrong with that. I like good cars, but are you lusting for it and doing everything you can to get it and sacrificing family and sacrificing opportunities in order to build the finances to get your dream car? It may not be a Ferrari. It may be a four-wheel drive for my neck of the woods. But what are you sacrificing to get it? You see, Achan lusted over the spoils of war at Jericho. He saw the gold and he saw the money, and he knew that Jericho was to be the first fruits unto the Lord, as it was the first captivity that God had given the children of Israel as they were coming in. And in Joshua chapter 7, verse 21, when I saw the spoils, Achan's testimony comes out, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under. Achan admits it's the lust of the eyes that got him in trouble and Israel as well. He saw the wealth and clamored for it. Satan uses our eyes to get our emotions working against God and for the flesh. That's why we sing the song as kids, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Because what you look at, you'll lust for. If you look at it long enough. And what you lust for is what empowers the flesh. And what empowers the flesh is what turns you away from walking in the Spirit and walking in that very flesh. Oh, the last thing is this, the pride of life. The lust of the eyes, look at it long enough, you'll long for it. The pride of life is what's stirred as you keep looking. You see, Satan even tried that device against Jesus. He showed him, did he not, the kingdoms of the world. He showed him the things he wanted to give him as he was tempting Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 9, you read this. Again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He was trying to appeal to that flesh. He was trying to appeal to that lust. He was trying to appeal to that human nature that Jesus was fully encompassed in. Oh, he was all God, but he was all man. And he was trying to appeal to that. All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Look, look, look and see the glory of them. Look and see the riches of them. Look and see the splendor of them. Look and see what's around you, Jesus. If you just worship me, I'll give you all these things. He's appealing to that. But Jesus knows where victory is assured. And he understood that where victory is assured is where he has to camp out. And where he has to camp out is in the presence of the Lord. And what did Jesus do when this temptation was given to him by Satan? When this temptation was unloaded in front of him by Satan? What did Jesus do? He didn't say, well, let me think about that for a second. He didn't say, ooh, that would be nice. He said, no, I'm going to camp where victory is assured. And he goes back to the very Word of God. What does the Word of God do? It empowers the Spirit of God that's already dwelling in you. You think you're going to walk through this day victorious if you haven't opened the Word of God for the Spirit of God to be empowered, that each day is fresh and new, and now starts your new walk today with God. Tomorrow starts another new walk with God. The next day starts another new walk with God. And you think you can cruise through this world and not be defeated by the plays of Satan if you're not going to open the Word of God and let the bread of life do its work. Let the water of life do its work. You're just ripe for defeat. You see, the playbook of God is His Word. And that's where Jesus went. And He went to the Word of God and said, nope, not going to fall for your schemes, your ploys, your plays, Satan. And He won victory. Because that's where victory is to be found. Don't play into the hands of Satan. His playbook consists of those things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He may be running his playbook each and every day, but guess what? When you play according to God's Word, victory is assured. You don't have to be prey to the world around you and the things in it. Victory is assured. Satan is a loser. The question is, are you walking in that victory today? And if you're not, there's reasons why. If you're not walking in that victory today, it's because you're still letting the lies of Satan overtake the truth that God wants you to have. You're still allowing the lies of Satan to replace the reality that God wants you to walk in. And if you're not walking in victory today, my friends, get with God and let Him be your source and your strength, your shield and your fortress. Let Him be the one that covers you and protects you. Let Him be the one that fights for you. Let Him be the armor that you wear. Because, my friends, if you're trying to do it on your own, you're going to walk defeated. But when you're letting God do it for you and through you, you'll know what real victory is no matter what you go through. So if you're not walking in that today, it only happens when you stay close and clean, and getting close to God is the first thing. And maybe that's where you need to start today. Maybe. Accepting God's gift of grace is what you need today. That you ask forgiveness of your sins and repent of the walk you've been walking yourself and trust Him to be everything that He said He would be. And when you do that, that's where victory starts. Maybe that's where you are today. But wherever you are, what are we told in Scripture? Stay strong in the Lord. It won't happen any other place or any other way. It's only in Him. Let's pray. Father, I don't know why we're not on offense more than anything. Because, God, You have given us the power and the strength to overcome the evil one. You have given us the presence and the way to walk. And Father, it seems that we should be tearing down strongholds. But we walk so defeated so often. And I'm convinced it's because we're not feeding on the Word. We're not drinking at the well that You've given us. And Father, may that life that You've given us for salvation also be the life that stirs us to consume Your truth. to take in what is right so that the lies of Satan will be defeated before they ever even approach our doorsteps. God, I would pray that we would know the victory. We know the victory of eternity. We believe that. And I pray that would be what governs our desire for the victories of the days. And that, Father, that we would lay ourselves down before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Jeff, come and lead us as we enter into invitation. If God's been speaking to you today,